Let's go back to those three verses we read in Revelation chapter 6. I have a story tonight by the organization called Voice of the Martyrs. That organization was commenced by Richard Wurmbrand, and he was behind the Iron Curtain in the old days in Russia when living for Christ and witnessing for Christ was a most dangerous thing. But on their website, they have this story of 1 week after a young Muslim man professed faith in Christ, that relatives who were angry with him for his conversion, that they burned him with hot cooking oil. And on March 4th, this young man, Gobera Bashir, who was 27, he went to church with a friend in a neighboring village. And there he heard the gospel and received the Lord as his personal Savior. On that evening, the pastor of the church gave him a Bible and encouraged him to read it, but to read it secretly, because he knew the price he may have to pay. Well, he took that Bible home and began to read, and eventually his sister found him reading the Bible, and it became known that he was reading the Bible and had professed faith in the Lord. And the family tied him, bound him, and they poured that hot cooking oil on the raw skin of his flesh. And of course, they got rid of him. They dumped him in a waste ground area. He was unconscious during that time, and when he woke up, he was surrounded by a number of Christians who took him for some medical help, and at the end of the report said that he was not doing well due to the nature of the injuries and the infection that followed after it, and so it is a very difficult case. It is strange to us in Canada that such horrible things take place, and I don't think anyone here tonight would have actually witnessed such a thing with their own eyes. We know of children maybe put out of the home, told never to come back, or maybe the Bible taken from someone and children told never to read that again, and various forms of discouragement. But to actually take your own child and to harm them in such a way, and we also know something about honor killings, that there's a stigma, there's a shame that this brings upon a family, and therefore the family takes very radical action to try and relieve themselves from all of that shame. Now, persecution has always been around, and it's always been the lot of those who take their stand for God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a long list of the worthies who suffered so much. And I love the last nine verses. And I want to read those now just to set the context of martyrs and those who suffer for the Lord. Hebrews 11:32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now it says that they received not the promise. In other words, they did not see Christ. They did not live until the day when their Savior came into the world. They died in faith, waiting the very hope that caused them to deny themselves of the world, of luxuries, and to go into destitution because of their faith. We learned last week in chapter 6 here in the book of Revelation that the Lord is going forth as on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. And each time a Christian chooses to suffer for the Lord Jesus in one way or another, that is the Lord conquering. When Christians say no to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, when the Christian stands up for Jesus, that is the Lord going forth. Now, in verse 8 in Revelation chapter 6, at the breaking of the fourth seal, it says, we read, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the question obviously is, why does God allow persecution? Why does God allow these things to take place to his own blood-washed, blood-bought children? I answer, and I realize this is never going to be a sufficient answer, but it's part of the answer, that this is part of the war that is between God and the kingdom of Satan. There is a spiritual war that is going on. The Lord blesses and Satan rises up in hatred to destroy. He is the destroyer of souls. When we get to chapter 12, we will discover that Satan is referred to as the dragon, that super-sized serpent who maketh war with the woman. That's the church. And that is the real world in which we live. Now, there's a pattern in history of the world that when God sends blessing, the devil always follows with trials and persecution. I'm indebted tonight to our moderator, the Reverend Myron Mooney, for some of these illustrations. And he is doing a book review on the revival in Korea. And what is seeming strange, in 1907, when missionaries came to preach the gospel, God poured out his Spirit. And in January 14, 1907, 1,500 church leaders assembled in the Pangyang Presbyterian Church. Dr. William Newton Blair preached a powerful message on members of the body of Christ. After the preaching, the Reverend Graham Lee called for a time of prayer. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit came down upon the assembly. They were melted, brought to brokenness and to tears, repentance, confession of sin, and the Holy Spirit's power, all were experienced to most that were there. And that was the beginning of the great expansion of the gospel work in the land of Korea. Now, 3 years later, 1910, the Japanese army invaded. some of the most horrific war breaches were transacted. Korean people were presented with idols of Shintoism, and they were commanded to bow and worship the idol. And when those Korean Christians who had been so greatly blessed by the Lord refused, hundreds, thousands died. Others were tortured on over long, long periods of time. And the history of Korea is a history of persecution. We know how communism came in later, followed again with great deprivation. Then there was the dividing of Korea with the help of the American army, World War II, and the suffering of the people during that time, when there was a quarter of a million Chinese soldiers in the north part of Korea, and all the horror that that brought. And then, of course, the ungodly regime that still abides there today. And today, Korea, North Korea, is the number one place for persecution, especially against Christians. Now, in the three verses that we have read tonight in Revelation 6, we have the longings, the complaints, and the inner desires of martyrs. We are really given in these few verses an inside experience of what it's like to be a martyr. What are the passions? What are the longings of the people who have laid down their lives for the Lord? And I have four headings that I want to look at in these verses. First of all, there's their condition. They are under the altar. That is, their souls are under the altar, their condition. Then you have their cause. They suffered for the word of God and for their testimony. Then we have their complaint. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those that remain on the earth? And then you have their comfort at the end. White garments are given to them. They are commanded to rest for a little while until all things are fulfilled. And so if we look at these four things tonight, I think we will cover a whole lot about these martyrs that are now in glory. Their condition, they are spoken of as souls. We read here in the verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them. Now remember that their bodies remain on the earth. They may not even have had a decent burial. They may have been put into a mass grave, and yet their souls are safe and sound under the altar in the presence of the Lord. They are referred to souls in Hebrews chapter 12. They are referred to as spirits, the spirits of just men made perfect. It's my conviction that there is no distinction between spirits and souls. They refer to the same thing. I know that there's a passage that talks about body, soul, and spirit. But spirits are souls, and souls are spirits. And these souls, as they are referred to, they are with the Lord, made perfect. They are sheltered under the altar. Now, the altar cannot be an altar of sacrifice. And therefore, it must be the altar of incense that is alluded to. That's the place of prayer. That's the place of intercession. And of course, these souls are now safe. They are near to the Lord, and they are kept. Now, you'll notice also that they have a personal history. They are the souls of them that were slain. And so they have an identity. Each one of these martyrs are identifiable with the lives that they lived on earth and the things that they suffered while on earth. And so there is no cutoff from who these were on earth and who they are in heaven. They are the same souls and the same people. We learn then that saints in glory are real people. They are the same people that they were on earth. Abraham is still Abraham. And we know that whenever Lazarus lifted up his eyes and he beheld Abraham in the Father's bosom, it was still Abraham. He was referred to as Abraham. Moses is still Moses. Elijah was still Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so earthly identities, earthly characteristics carry over into heaven. To illustrate, Andy Ruzma, the drainage contractor, will be the same Andy Ruzma in heaven. He's the same person. Alan Samuel, the electrician, will be the same Alan Samuel in glory. I choose to use our two elders as my illustration here. We could go around the room tonight and speak of everyone. And so you will be the same person ID'd in heaven, and the history of your earthly experiences, especially your stand for Christ and your service and sufferings for Christ, will follow you. If you look at Revelation 14 and verse 13, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, you will see that for believers their works will follow. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so what you're doing for the Lord in your lifetime here on earth will follow you. You will get credit for that. You will be acknowledged for the same person. The one who went to that church, who prayed so earnestly, was a prayer warrior in that church on earth, that same person will be known and talked of and recognized in heaven to come. Memory is a big part of personality. It's one of the great tragedies of the human frame when we lose our memories. When people are locked away in some infirmary or secure place because they have lost their minds. And you may visit and talk to them, but they don't know anybody, they don't recognize anything, they don't even know who they are or who their friends are. Their mind seems to be a blank. When you get to heaven, your mind will not be erased. You will be very conscious of things you've known, the things you've done, your deeds, your lifestyle, the very intricate details of your unique personality. Now remember that you are unique. Your fingerprint, that's how you can be identified as the one. No one else has the fingerprint you have. These days we have gadgets where we just use our fingers, and the fingerprint opens up the program or the device. I can open this one, but if I invited you to come and do it, you couldn't do it, because our fingerprints are unique. Your saliva, a DNA test can prove the uniqueness of every element of our body. And that uniqueness of our earthly lives will carry over into eternity. We will be the same people, and nothing will be lost. And that's why we can say it always pays to serve the Lord. Every sacrifice, every service, will be recognized and rewarded in heaven. And the man or woman that you are now and being sanctified, changed into the image of Christ, will all count and be significant when you're glorified and brought into heaven. So this is the condition that we see of these martyrs that are under the altar. We look at verse 9, the second part of it, and we see their cause. That were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Now, people die and suffer of many things in this fallen world. Disease overcomes, tragedy overcomes, and many things happen to us. But these martyrs, which means witnesses, they are martyrs for Christ, they are his witnesses because of their stand for the book, the Word of God. And they loved the Word of God more than their own lives. That's why they became martyrs. And they found the book of God to be so convincing, so convicting, and so fulfilling that they could not bring themselves to deny the book. They stood for God's word. And they could say that their convictions in that word was more precious than life itself. And so when necessity came, they were willing to choose Christ rather than to choose life. The Bible commands us, of course, not to worship idols. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything. You think of the Korean people when they were under the heels of the Japanese, 1910, thereabouts, presented with Shinto idols. Many hundreds and thousands of Christians chose Christ above the idol because of the conviction they had in God's word. And this was their strong stand. You go back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see that the church at Philadelphia also had this reputation that they kept the Lord's word. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. The Lord noted. The Lord noted their faithfulness to his word. And if we be a true church, if we be true Christians, the Lord takes note of our attitude to the word, our willingness to follow through on the commands and our convictions of that word in our lives. And we know that it's that word that offends. It's that word that offends the ungodly. In the parable of the sower, and I want to take you there because it's important to get this in our minds. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. And this is the stony ground that we're dealing with here. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. All right. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake. Your Bible is going to get you into trouble. That's how it is in this world. In a God-hating, rebellious world, this Bible will cause offense. And the pressure will be on you. Persecution will come to you. Pressure will be put upon you to give up your convictions on the Bible Oh, just be a general reader of the book, but don't try to obey the book. And there, persecution comes into our lives. Now, the other cause for which these martyrs were put to death is that they had a strong testimony. Let's read the end of verse 9 again. For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Just so you know, the word testimony there is martyria, martyr, to be a witness. And it's when you spout off what you believe the Bible teaches that you have a testimony. It's when you let it show. It's when your life changes, when you turn away from ungodly things and follow after the Lord and His ways. That's your testimony. And testimony matters. It matters. In fact, it's the only thing you have in this world. Your money doesn't count for this. Your reputation doesn't count. Your testimony does count. And rather than besmirch their testimony, these saints chose to die first. In fact, that became their witness. And in the first century, we certainly know that the early Christians, their testimony was so powerful that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church because the world took note. These Christians will die before they surrender. And that became a powerful witness before the world. We don't deliberately go out of our way just to offend the world. That's not Christian. We do not wish to be awed for the sake of being different. Our stand is the Bible. And our testimony is that we love the Lord and we want to honor Him. That's our testimony. And around the world, there are people willing every day to die, to suffer for the Word of God and their testimony. I got this again from that website, Voice of Martyrs. And it's not long, but I'd like to just lay out what it means to be a Christian in a communist dictatorship. And it says, registering a congregation in China is not the same as registering in Canada in order to issue tax receipts. Registering in China means asking the Chinese government for the right to exist, a right that no human institution possesses. Registered churches in China generally must accept the following restrictions. They can only meet at designated times, in designated places, with designated leadership. The teaching of children and youth under the age of 18 in the church is generally prohibited. It is illegal to evangelize outside the walls of the church. It's illegal to use or to possess Christian literature not published in China and approved by the Chinese government. The Chinese government has a say in who is selected to serve as pastors and leaders. And therefore, many choose not to register and seek to hold church whatever way they can as unregistered churches. They put Christ first. Do we? Do you? We can use the liberties that we have to be all out for the Lord. And we ought to rejoice and praise God every day for the opportunities that He gives us to be living witnesses for Him. I may not be asked to die for Christ, but I am asked to live for Him, to worship Him, and identify myself with Christians who wish to honor Him. Will you? Or will you just skirt the issues remember, what you are on earth will count in heaven. Your testimony will be your testimony in heaven. What you do for Christ here will be acknowledged there. I'll move on here. I've got a whole lot of things to say on that, but I'm going to move on a little bit here. You look at verse 10, you will see that they cry, this is their complaint now. They cry to have their own blood avenged. Verse 10 and the end of the verse. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Notice something. They relate or rehearse exact evils. The history of earth, the things that they remember that happened to them on earth, their sufferings, their death, the manner of their death, the spilling of their blood. These souls in heaven remember these things. And every case is brought to the Lord, and we know that every case will be investigated, and sentence shall fall. And the Lord is told here, or he responds here, and he speaks that they are given white robes, and it was said to them, rest a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And then the Lord will avenge. And so there's a good reason not to touch a Christian. A good reason to settle our differences with fellow believers. And if you have it in for a fellow Christian, you may not end their life or cause them physical suffering, but if you have a vendetta or an agenda or some bitter scheme against a fellow Christian, beware. Their complaint will rise to the throne of God. It will be remembered. Just as you wouldn't touch a mother bear's cubs because they're loved of the mother, don't touch the Lord's children. Don't touch the Lord's children. They are as the apple of his eye, precious in his sight. Now we move to the comfort of these martyrs in verse 11. We're told here that they are given white robes of honor. These are worthy saints, and they are given dignity and honor to comfort them in their needs. They're also called to rest for a little season. Their resting is to wait for the fulfillment of God's program until all the suffering is over, and then the Lord will take action. I read a wonderful little statement this week. I shared it in the prayer meeting with those who were present, a book by Robert J. Morgan, and it's in relation to a hymn writer by Anne Steele. And she had a very tough life. She lost her mother at the age of 3. She was raised by her father, who was a businessman preacher. She was invalided at age 19. She was to be married to the love of her life, Robert Elskerot, who proposed to her, but the day before their wedding, he died, drowned the day before their wedding. And in her hardship, she wrote this poem. Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne, let this, my humble prayer, arise. Give me a calm and thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessing of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee. Let the sweet hope that thou art mine, my life and death attend. Thy presence through my journey shine, and crown my journey's end. Robert Morgan, the biographer of this Anne Steele, said, "The Lord never wastes the sufferings of his people. He blesses every one of them." What a great comfort to our hearts tonight. Maybe you've had reverses, troubles, trials, things that are a deep mystery to you. Take this to heart. The Lord comforts, and he never wastes the sufferings, the sacrifices of his people. We learn here in this 11th verse that God has a program for all saints. You'll notice the three words, should be fulfilled. That is, those on earth remaining until the fullness of time. And it is God's will that people on earth be his witnesses by laying down their lives. It's God's will. And martyrdom is appointed for many of the Lord's own blood-bought chosen people. And if I am to be martyred, I shall not die on a flowery bed of ease. If I am to die as a martyr, I shall not die as a Judas who betrayed the Lord and all that he stood for. If I am to be martyred, then the Lord shall know all about it and shall take my soul in and hide me there under the altar. And I won't be silenced. I will cry for vengeance of my blood, for justice. There is in every human heart a very deep and intense longing for justice. And you can see these souls in heaven cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" The only way that a sinner can escape the wrath of their own sin is to have it judged in the Lord Jesus. Now think of Saul of Tarsus. He's a prime example here because he persecuted the church. And he called himself a murderer, the chief of sinners, the persecutor of the church. He caused the blood of saints. Well, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, bought by the blood of Jesus. And he himself became a martyr, laying down his life for Christ. And so he joins the ranks, a persecutor, a Christian, an apostle, a martyr. And those who have persecuted God's people can be saved. They can be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord is therefore worthy of our praises. I don't know how to end this sermon tonight. I don't know how to bring it to a conclusion. I could wrap up and run down and rehearse some of the things that we learned. But the one thing that stands out as a great blessing to my own heart, that anything I suffer for Christ now will be rewarded one day. That has really strengthened me. It always pays to serve Jesus. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. That's the message. And I trust it'll be your conviction. And it will thrust you out into the world this week to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. It may cost you. It may bring the offense and the wrath of men, but the Lord will bless you. The Lord will reward you.